As we look at Genesis chapter 34 through 36 tonight, Jacob's latter years, three chapters, but I'll promise not to keep you more than 3 hours. I think if we do an hour per chapter, I don't think we'll be that long. But tonight we're going to be looking at chapter 34, the daughter of Leah, and then the destination of Bethel, as it goes back there, and then the descendants of Esau. So the last chapter is just a lot of genealogy there, and we won't read much of that. But let's begin with prayer, and then we will look, first of all, at the daughter of Leah. Dinah is her name. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God that is eternal, and it continues to speak to our hearts, regardless of when it was written and to whom it was written. We know that it is written to us for today as well. So we thank you that your word is a living book that still ministers to our hearts. We pray that you would convict, that you would comfort, that you would challenge whatever is needed in each heart tonight through your word. Meet the needs of our hearts, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen. Chapter 34 of Genesis says, "And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare to Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land." And so here she is in a new land, and at this time, if you take all that we've read with all the 12 sons of Jacob being born and when Leah was born, remember a few weeks ago, there was just one verse where it said that they gave birth to a daughter, Dinah. And so if you track the timing, Dinah is somewhere around 15 years old. So here's this 15-year-old teenage girl who's in a new land, and she wants to know what's going on out in the land here. So she goes out by herself at the age of 15, and in verse 2, it says, "And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her." Now here's the son of the prince who's used to getting, you know, everything he wants, obviously. It says, "He saw her, he took her and lay with her, and defiled her." And so as we read these verses, the word "took her" is a word that has to do with seizing her. And so he forced himself upon her. And so we have the story of Dinah being raped here. And then we have her father and her brothers, what they're going to do about this. And so it tells us here that she was defiled in verse 2 here. And being about 15 years old, alone in a strange land, you can imagine when word comes back to Jacob and his brothers what had happened to Dinah, what must be going through their minds. And we're going to see that in a little bit. But notice in that verse 2, it says, "He saw her and took her." And we see that often in Scripture, even with Adam and Eve, where it says that they saw the fruit that was good and pleasant, and then they took. That's why the Bible gives us so many warnings about guarding the eyes, being careful about the things that we see. And here is this man Shechem, and he saw something that he desired and took it, and not only was she defiled, but obviously he was as well. Well, we see not only was she defiled, but she was desired. In verse 3, it says, his soul clave to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel. There's the word damsel, which indicates the young teenage girl that she was, and spake kindly unto the damsel. Now, does this undo the wrong that he had done? Obviously not, and so he loved her, and he is obviously feeling guilty about what he's done, and he wants to try to make it right, and he was pleased with her, and so he now wants to marry her. In our society, we would say, do the right thing. When people have premarital relations and the girl ends up being pregnant, they say, well, do the right thing, go ahead and marry. Well, here he loves her, and he spoke kindly to her. Isn't that what love's supposed to do? When you love someone, you're supposed to speak kindly to them. Well, that's what he did. Of course, he had his faults, of course. Now, verse 4, and Shechem spake to his father Hamor, saying, get me this damsel to wife. And that was the custom in the day. Whenever they wanted to arrange the marriage, the child would go to the parents and they would arrange this wedding. And so he goes to his father and he says, I want to marry Dinah. Well, you go and talk to her father and make the arrangements for me. And so, verse 5, Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with the cattle in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they were come. And so here he is, the dad hears what's happened to his 15-year-old daughter, and those of you who are dads and have daughters, you can imagine how you would feel and what you would be ready to do. So I must give Jacob some credit here, because he held his peace there, and he waited until his sons came in from the field there. And so in verse 6, Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to commune with him. And the sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved, and they were very wroth, because he had wrought folly in Israel in lying with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done there. And so he wrought folly. In other words, he did an unthinkable thing, even in our society today. And don't we live in a wicked society that pretty much so permissive when so many things are allowed that we know are sinful? But yet if someone does this to a 15-year-old girl today, even if there's mutual consent, you see it too often, I'm ashamed to say, in the news with teachers and students and things like, and even a godless society looks down on something like this. And so here he worked folly, and it strictly says here, which thing ought not to be done. Well, it was done, so now he wants to marry her. So verse 8, Hamor communed with them, saying, the soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. I pray you give her him to wife, and make marriages with us, and give your daughters to us, and take our daughters to you, and ye shall dwell with us, and we'll be in the land before you, and dwell and trade therein, and get you possessions therein. And so here's the father, who's his prince, and he's looking at the financial aspect of it, because remember, Jacob comes back, and he has many, many possessions. He and Esau both are very wealthy. And so he begins looking at all the things that they have, and they're in the land, and they said, let's just let our daughters marry yours and your daughters marry ours, and we'll kind of just come together and be one. Verse 11, and Shechem said to her father and to her brethren, let me find grace in your eyes, and what you shall say unto me, I will give. Even after what his son had done, and after what Shechem had done, they have the nerve to come and ask for grace and for favor after that. And so verse 12, he says, ask me never so much dowry and gift, and I will give according as you shall say unto me. And so not only is Dinah defiled, and Dinah is desired, but Dinah's dowry here. And of course, in those days, when they wanted to marry, they would give however many animals or land or possessions there. And so he says, name the price. Whatever you want, he says, I will give it to you, Jacob. I just want you to let your daughter, Dinah, marry my son, Shechem. And verse 13. And the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor his father deceitfully there. And so now we're going to come and we're going to see the retaliation of Dinah's brothers. And they answer deceitfully here. And so they're going to say one thing, and we're going to read their answer, but they are scheming a plan under the table kind of thing, you know. And they're not going to follow through with the agreement that they give. But here's what they did. And speaking deceitfully, they did this because he had defiled Dinah, their sister. Now, the punishment, according to the Old Testament law, for the sin that Shechem had committed was death. It was automatic. He would be put to death. So it's a death sentence is what he should have. But he comes asking for grace and favor. So verse 14, they said to them, we cannot do this thing to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised. These were Canaanites. He says, for that would be a reproach to us. We don't intermingle with the Canaanites there. And so if you want this to happen, you've got to be circumcised. So verse 15, but in this we will consent to you. If you be as we be, that every male of you be circumcised, then we will give our daughters to you, and we'll take your daughters, and we'll dwell with you, and you can be one people. But if you won't hearken to us to be circumcised, then we'll take our daughter, and we will be gone, or our sister would be the right word there. So here they're going. They're saying, we're going to take her back with us if you don't agree to this. And verse 18, it says, and their words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. So they were pleased with the words. Now, they're not going to be too pleased with the actions that follow, but words can sometimes be deceptive, and Jacob's sons ought to know. Remember what Jacob's name means, supplanter or deceiver. And so he had deceived his brother, he had deceived his father, and now his children begin to pick up that ungodly trait of deception. And verse 19, the young man deferred not to do this thing. He had delight in Jacob's daughter. And notice the last part of verse 19, what it says about Shechem. He was more honorable and all the house of his father. And yet he raped a 15-year-old girl. What does that say about the rest of his family? I don't think it says too much about them. But I think when it says he was more honorable there, I think as we were looking earlier where it said that he loved her, he desired to do what was right, he wanted to try to make up for what he had done wrong and to do the right thing. And so he agreed to be circumcised there. And not only just Shechem, but all the men were to be circumcised. So verse 20, Hamor and Shechem, his son, came into the gate of their city. Remember, that is where business transactions took place in those days. They would come together with witnesses around, and so they're gathering at the gate, and they commune with the men of the city, saying in verse 21, these men are peaceable with us. Well, they're peaceable in word. They're not going to be too peaceable whenever we get to the end and see what they do to the city, as you probably remember if you remember the story. He says, these men are peaceable with us, so therefore let them dwell in the land and trade for the land. Behold, it's large for them. Let us take their daughters to us for wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only herein will the men consent unto us to dwell with us, to be our one people, if every male among us be circumcised as they are circumcised, and shall not know, here's where his heart really is, Shechem's father, shall not their cattle and their substance and every beast of theirs be ours? Only let us consent to them, and they will dwell with us. And unto Hamor and unto Shechem his son hearken all that went out of the gate of the city, and every male was circumcised, all that went out the gate of the city. And so now they're thinking, we've done what they ask. Now Shechem says, I'm going to get Dinah to be my wife, because we have gone to the gate of the city, we've had witnesses, we've made this agreement, and certainly they're going to live up to their part of the agreement here. But we'll see that not only were there deceitful words, but there were deadly actions there. It says in verse 25, it came to pass on the third day, when they were sore, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword. They came to the city, and they slew all the males. Verse 26, even Hamor and Shechem, his son. There, and they took Dinah, and they left. Obviously, on the third day of circumcision, would not allow these men to be very good warriors. And so here's two men that come in, and they just kill them all there. And now verse 27. And the sons of Jacob came upon the slain, and they spoiled the city because they had defiled their sister. And they took their sheep, their oxen, their asses, that which was in the city, that which was in the field, all their wealth, and their little ones, their wives, and spoiled even all that was in the house. And so the payment that Shechem and Hamor were willing to pay to get Dinah is a whole lot more than what they thought. And the payment for sin is always greater than what we think the payment might be here. And so they didn't count the full cost. So in verse 30, it says, Jacob said to Simeon and to Levi, ye have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. I think for a moment Jacob maybe had forgotten the promise that God had given to him, that he was going to be with him and he was going to guide him. In verse 31 it says, and they said, should he deal with our sister as with a harlot? And so here is Jacob disapproving of what they had done. One man was guilty, and according to the law, he deserved to die. The whole city didn't deserve to die. And so when you look at the sin of Simeon and Levi, and you look at the sin of Shechem and what he did, well, which was worse? Well, I don't know that we could make that decision of which was worse, murder or rape. You know, both are sinful, and both answer to God. And so Jacob was not pleased with what they had done as well. So we move now. It's time for them to move on. They have their sister and daughter back, and now they're going to go back to Bethel. Chapter 35. So God said to Jacob, after all of this ordeal with his sons, he says, arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar to God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. And Jacob said to his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And so as they're going back to Bethel there, he tells them to be clean, change your garments, because we're going to Bethel. The word Bethel, as we saw a week or two ago, means the house of God. So here they're going to the house of God, and the father says, we're going to God's house. You better be clean, you better change your clothes there. And this changing of the garments was an outward expression of an inner change it had taken in their place. Doesn't mean when we go to the house of God we have to wear ties or dresses for ladies, but it does mean that whenever we're going to the house of God, we're not going to a party. We're going to worship the Lord. And here's Jacob. He says, we're going to the house of God here. We're going to return to Bethel. And the idols that they had, probably they had, remember they got the spoil after they went in and they killed all the males and they took the spoil. They had some of the idols from the land. And to them, these idols were good luck charms. But Jacob, he didn't believe in good luck. We don't believe in good luck. We believe as Jacob did. We believe in the providence of God. And so Jacob says, you need to get rid of these strange gods that are with you. Be clean in your garments, he says in verse 3. And let us arise and go to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress. He's getting ready to go back, and it says that he said to his household, even though his sons had disappointed him, he's still the leader. He's still the patriarch here. And he's going to go back to Bethel. He's going to make sure that his sons and daughters are clean and they are going back with clean clothes and they're going to worship. He's going to build an altar here. And so he says, I'm going to go and I'm going to raise up this altar in the day of my distress. Verse 3. Remember whenever he first left and he knew that Esau was trying to kill him, and so he fled from the land to go before he had married Rachel and Leah, and there God met him at Bethel, and he's recalling the day of distress. And whenever he was in distress, God came and met with him there. And do you ever have those days of distress? Do you ever have days that are not days of distress? And we often have days of distress. But aren't you glad that the God of Jacob, the God that met him at Bethel, is our God too? And on days and times of distress, God will meet with us. We don't have to have stones and set up an altar like he did. We don't have to come into a sanctuary like this and come forward to an altar. Anywhere can be an altar. Our pillow, the steering wheel of our car, wherever we are, when God speaks to us, we can raise up an altar to worship God because he is one who helps us in days of distress. Well, look at the response of his household. He's speaking to them. In verse 4, it says, they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand and all the earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them, or actually buried them. He buried them under the oak, which was by Shechem. And so now they have these idols, and Jacob doesn't want anything to do with them. So he's not going to go out and sell them and get some money for them. He's going to bury them. He's going to get rid of them. And he did it in a way that his children wouldn't know where it is. That's why it's translated hid, because he didn't want them later to go back and get these idols. He wanted them to go and worship the God of Bethel, the God who helps in days of distress. These idols, they can't help. They're just man-made things. And so Jacob was afraid, as we said earlier, because of what his sons had done, and he thought because his family was small that the others of the area would overtake him and defeat him there. And so begin reading with me now in verse 5. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob there. And so here, as he comes, we see that these people had a fear of God or reverence for God. And so the fear that Jacob had that he was going to be destroyed by the people of the land because of what his sons had done, his fear was for nothing. And isn't that the case when we fear? We have the same God of Bethel, and we need not fear what man can do to us. We have a God who is near and a God who hears when we go to him. And so we see in the next verse 6, Jacob came to Luz, which is the land in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel. he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar, and he called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. And remember that the word Bethel means house of God. Anytime you see the letters EL, it's a shortened form for Elohim, God. And so Bethel is house of God. Well, he calls it El Bethel. It is God's house of God there. And so here he is thankful to the God who helps in time of distress, and he builds this altar. And verse 8 says, Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, that of course was Isaac's wife, Rebekah, and don't know exactly when Deborah joined in with Jacob, it doesn't say. She died, Deborah did, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak, and the name of it was called Alon Bakuth, which means oak of weeping here. And no doubt it was a sad time for Jacob to bury the nurse who had been with them, obviously for a long time there. And God appears again in verse 9. God appeared to Jacob again when he came out of Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called anymore Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And we saw last week that ends in EL as well. It has to do with one who strives with God, because he wrestled there with God last week. Verse 11, and God said to him, I am God Almighty. You've heard the term El Shaddai. That's the Hebrew word here. God says, I am El Shaddai. He says, and be fruitful and multiply, and a nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. And God went up from him in the place where he taught. This is what we call a theophany. Here he is, and God appears to him and talks with him. Now, God doesn't appear to us in the same way that he did to Jacob, but aren't you glad that we actually have it better? Because we have the Holy Spirit who lives within us. And they didn't have the Holy Spirit living within them. In those days, remember, like Samson, when the Holy Spirit came on him for power, but we have the Holy Spirit who is always in us. Jesus says, I'll never leave you and never forsake you, because he has placed his Spirit within us. And so here he meets with God, and God goes back up to heaven there. What a glorious time. No wonder Jacob wanted to worship the Lord and wanted his family to worship the Lord and wanted them to get rid of all the idols, because here was a God who met with him, who helped him in his time of distress, and made a promise that he would bless him there. Well, we come to Rachel's death, and beginning at verse 16. Well, before we get there, notice in verse 14, at the altar it says he poured out a drink offering, and he poured oil thereon. And so here he is bringing an offering to God. And verse 16, they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath, and Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. This is an older name for Bethlehem. Remember the verse from Micah when it talks about the birth of Jesus? But it says, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be small, yet thou be great. And this is talking about Bethlehem now. So they come to Bethlehem, and verse 17, and it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said to her, fear not, thou shalt have this son. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, means son of my sorrow. Remember several weeks ago when we were looking at Leah, and we won't take the time to go through all of that again, and we saw all the names where Leah had named her children and how she celebrated the birth of her children and gave praise to God, and the way that she named them, though she wasn't the favored wife of Jacob, now we see Rachel. She has her child, and she names him Son of My Sorrow. And here was Rachel, who was beautiful. She was favored. She was certainly Jacob's favorite and not Leah. And she died in sorrow and named him Benjamin. But Jacob called him Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. And so here he's going to be his right hand, because remember that Jacob loved Rachel much more than he loved Leah here. But in verse 18, notice that phrase, it came to pass as her soul was in departing. Here she was, a believer, as was Jacob, and she's dying. And what happens when a believer dies? The soul departs from the body. And to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So whenever we die, we have no need of fear, because what is happening, our soul is leaving the body. I've told you before that my granddaddy, Davis, used to refer to the body as the soul case there. Ask him how he's doing. He said, well, the old soul case is not doing so well there. But the soul just departs, and it's gone, and it's with the Lord. And one of these days, your soul will depart from your body. And where will it go? Will it go to heaven, be with the Lord? Only when we come to the cross of Christ and we know Jesus is Savior does it go to be with the Lord. Well, verse 19 says, Rachel died. She was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave. That is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. And Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the tower of Edor. And it came to pass, when Israel dwelt in that land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. Then he begins to go on and name those there. And so Reuben and his brethren, Reuben is the firstborn, and so it tells what he did. He went and he lay with his father's concubine, and we'll get to it later in our study of Genesis. He lost his birthright for this sin as well. And so there were 10 tribes that were named. There were 12 sons of Israel, or Jacob. And remember, Levi didn't have a tribe, because that was the priest. And because Joseph was the favored, there was Ephraim and Manasseh that came out of Joseph. So you had the 10, and then you have the half-tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh there. And here in verse 27, Jacob came to Isaac, his father, to Mamre, unto the city of Arba, which is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac sojourned. Remember that Abraham, when he was a sojourner there, he didn't have any land of his own. And so he had to buy a burial place for Sarah. And he bought the cave of Machpelah. And it's there that he was buried. It's there that Isaac was buried. It's there that Leah was buried as well. And we saw that a few weeks ago, where Jacob says, and there have I buried Leah. Though Leah wasn't the favored, she was God's favored. And she was buried there with the patriarchs there. And then it finishes out this chapter with a wonderful statement. And Isaac gave up the ghost. That's not the wonderful statement. The next one is, and died. That's what giving up the ghost means. It explains that for us. And was gathered unto his people. Notice that. He died and he was gathered unto his people. Where was his people? Well, just like Rachel. Her soul was in departing. He's gone to be with his people in glory. And one of these days, our soul is going to depart. And whenever that happens, will you be gathered with God's people? That's what it says in verse 26. He was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days. And his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Jacob and Esau buried him there. And remember earlier that Isaac was buried with his sons, Abraham with his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, there as well. Now we come to chapter 36, and we'll finish up. Longer chapter, but a lot of genealogy that we'll not read. We read about the sons of Esau in verses 1 through 5. These are the generations of Esau, who is Edom. Remember, the name means red, and so the Edomites would become bitter enemies of the Israelites. So Esau and Jacob, these brothers that were fighting all the way from the beginning, their descendants are going to constantly be at each other. The Edomites are going to be enemies of the Israelites. Well, we see not only his sons, but his substance. Look at all that he had in verses 6 through 8. Esau took his wives, his sons and daughters, and all the persons of his house and his cattle, all the beasts and all his substance, which he had got in the land of Canaan. And he went to the country from the face of his brother Jacob, for their riches were more than they might dwell together. And the land wherein they were strangers could not bear them because of their cattle. And thus dwelt Esau in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom. And so they had so much possessions, they couldn't fit it all in the same place. They had so much cattle and sheep that there wasn't enough grazing there. So God had blessed them. They were very wealthy there. And so Esau permanently moves to Edom or Mount Seir. And Deuteronomy 2:5, it says, I have given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession. And then from verses 9 all the way to the end of the chapter, and I'll just read verse 9 for now and then one other verse later. And these are the generations of Esau, the father of the Edomites, in Mount Seir. And so here, south of Judah, is where his land is, and it's ruled by dukes or princes. And you'll see the word duke here at least 42 times, if I counted them correctly. And so all of these princes that are born here to Esau, and we come down now to verse 43, to the end of the chapter. Duke Magdiel, Duke Iram, these be the dukes of Edom. According to their habitation in the land of their possession, he is Esau, the father of the Edomites there. And over in Ezekiel chapter 35, it says, as thou didst rejoice at the inheritance of the house of Israel, because it was desolate, so will I do unto thee. Thou shalt be desolate, O Mount Seir. Remember we saw that in verse 9? And all Idumea, even all of it, and they shall know that I'm the Lord. And all of these people round about, they didn't know that Jehovah God was the Lord. They had these idols, and Jacob's sons had taken them as spoil. And Jacob said, get rid of the idols. We're going to the house of God and worship the true God, the one who is El Shaddai, the one who ministers in the day of distress. The things of this world, the substance of the world, and the idols of the world, they can't do anything for you. But the God of Bethel, Jehovah God El Shaddai, he's a real personal God that will meet your needs. Jacob said, he's met mine. I have met with him. I've seen him face to face, and he's gone. And whenever my soul departs, I'm going to go and be gathered to my people as well. What a wonderful thing God has for us.